Philippians chapter number 3. Let's begin reading with verse number 17 and read on down to the end of the chapter. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Father, we're grateful for your word today, and as we consider this passage of Scripture, we ask that you would bless us with understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. As we enter this passage of Scripture, what God is telling us, or maybe I should put it in the form of a question, what God is asking us is, who do you follow? Who do you follow? Very few individuals are what you might call leaders. We tend to follow. It's our human nature to see someone ahead of us that we admire or someone that we respect and to follow in their footsteps. And that's what God wants us to consider this evening. Who do you follow? In verse number 17, we see a good example of who to follow. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me. And so Paul says, first of all, that he is no more than what they are. He is not a saint. He is not super Christian or super apostle or anything like that. He identifies with those to whom he's writing, which are the believers here in Philippi. And he calls them brethren and says, I am just as you are. I suffer the same infirmities. I endure the same temptations. I go through all the same trials and troubles of life that you also endure. He says, but nevertheless, follow me. Be followers together of me. And so the picture that God is painting through the Apostle Paul is that you've got Paul out in front and this whole big group of people following on behind in unity, together, following the Apostle Paul. He had talked earlier in the book about unity and how important that is to be unified as a church family. And he refers back to it by allusion here that they need to walk together as they followed Paul. Now, how did Paul walk? What example did he give them? We've read it here throughout this third chapter of the book of Philippians, and I'm not going to go back again and recover that, but Paul gives us a lot of examples of how he lived and what his priorities were. In the last few verses, he's going to give us the reason why we follow people that have their eyes on Christ and are trying to live a godly life. But Paul says, that's the way I'm living. He says, I put aside the things of the world and I have my eyes focused squarely and securely on heaven. And so he says, follow me. But he says, don't just follow me. Because Paul realized with his ministry that he would not always be in Philippi. And Paul realized that he would probably not be long on this earth. With all the opposition and all the persecution that he endured, and with what he had done before salvation, he thought it probable that he would die early. And so Paul says, you know, if you're following me, that's not necessarily, even though it's a good person to follow, a good example to follow, he says it may not be a permanent example to follow. And he also was thinking, he was thinking beyond those years when Paul would no longer be available. Today we can't follow the Apostle Paul. We do our best through the writings which God inspired him to write. But Paul said, because I won't always be here, he says, mark out those people that are following us and that are walking like us. He says, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. What he's saying is, look for people who walk like we walk. And if you'll follow the people that walk like we walk, you'll be following us secondhand. But nevertheless, still walking in the same footsteps, still walking in the way of righteousness and in the way of truth. It's important who we set our eyes on and who we follow. There are good examples. There are good people for us to follow. That if you watch who they followed and the people that who they followed and trace it all the way back, it goes all the way back through the Apostle Paul to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we can be followers of Christ as we follow others. Now, of course, we follow Jesus Christ first and foremost. But God knows that we need to see a lot of times. We are visual people. And so He says that it's all right if you find someone walking in a godly fashion, outlined and described here in this third chapter about counting everything dung, and lost for Christ, that he might know Christ. And all that Paul had said, if you see someone walking like that, Paul says, and God says, follow that person. You see, a lot of people are sincere in their Christianity, but have not yet grown in their Christianity. And so Paul says it's helpful for us if we'll find someone and follow them. I can remember back when I was first saved, and some of the people there in that church that, though I may not have talked to a lot, were examples for me of godliness and of Christ-likeness, and how they made an impact on my life. And I am what I am today because of these people that were in that church. How about you? Are you an example? Now, we've got a good number of young people here tonight. Are you an example to these young people? Now, some of you young people are examples, are sitting very good, very still, very quiet, and listening to the best of your ability to those that are having difficulty. And age really doesn't have anything to do with it. But especially us adults that have known Christ for some years, we need to be the example to one another and to these young people, the pattern of Christian living. And so when things come in our lives that are difficult to deal with, it ought not destroy our world. It ought not destroy our faith in Christ. But rather we ought to look to Christ for strength and show as an example to those watching us how a Christian lives and how a Christian lives by faith in all situations. When things are going well in our lives, it's very important that we demonstrate Christianity or godliness, that those that are watching us see what it's like to be successful as a Christian. You see, when the world wins, and this is one thing that just drives me crazy. When you watch sports and all the celebration after they win a game, they act like they've never won a game before in their life. And they're essentially rubbing it in the faces of those they've just beat. Proud and arrogant. That's not the way a Christian ought to win. A Christian wins with dignity and compassion to those he just lost. Now, we don't just give up. We fight with all we've got. And when we're competing in sports, we ought to compete with all we've got. But when we win, our winning ought to be different than the winning of the world. Because we have a different philosophy. We have a different worldview. You see, we have heaven in sight. And we have God for our example. And that should temper those celebrations. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy it any less than they do. But it means we have compassion on those we've just beat. You see, we need to be an example in difficult times and in good times to those that are watching us. And you may be surprised at the people that are watching you. It may not just be these young people. It may be others that you would never have imagined. Because God tells us to find someone walking like Christ would walk and follow that person. Follow them to the end of the road. Now, the reason we have to be so careful is because not everyone's a good example. And he warns us of these in the next few verses and tells us a great deal about bad examples. The first thing he tells us about bad examples is that there's many of them. The first three words in verse number 18, and specifically that second word, he says, "For many walk." For many walk. It's amazing to think that when Paul penned this epistle early in the Christian era, there were already many who had gone aside. There were already many who were nothing more than a lousy counterfeit of Christianity. We look all around it today. You drive through cities and you see all these buildings that say such and such church. And they're not a church at all. They're bad examples. They're the very people being spoken of here in these verses. And unfortunately, there's also some dwelling within our good Bible-believing churches, whether it be Baptist or otherwise. There are some that are these bad examples. God says there's many of them. There are many in Paul's day, and there are even more today, that are living what looks to be a Christian life, calling themselves Christian, having made a profession of faith, that are nothing but a fake. Nothing but a fake. It'll become obvious before we're done here that these people being described are lost, and if they die in that condition, they'll wind up in hell for all eternity. He says there's many of them. The second thing he tells us about these individuals is that we've been frequently warned about them. Paul says, "Of whom I have told you often." I have told you often. You know, there's a lot of people today that don't think a preacher should say anything negative about other denominations or other beliefs. We should respect each other's beliefs, they think, or they say. And they especially say you should never call out names. But that's not what Paul did. And if I'm going to be a follower of Paul, who is a follower of Christ, which means if I'm going to follow Christ, I've got to duplicate the pattern of Paul. Paul said, "I told you often. I warned you repeatedly, time and time again, that these people were out there and they're nothing but wolves in sheep's clothing." That's the way Jesus put it. You see, Jesus warned his disciples often. He warned the crowds frequently of these individuals that would come in as charlatans, that would pose as ministers of light, but would be nothing more than the emissaries of the devil himself to lead people astray in order that they might suffer in hell for all eternity with him. It's not that he wants to have fellowship with them or have people worship him in hell. None of that's available. The devil does not control hell. It's a form of punishment for him, just as it is for every lost sinner that winds up in hell. There is no fellowship, there is no friendship, there is no worship. And yet, he wants to drag as many there as he can. And so he sends out his ministers to deceive. Jesus warned us often. Paul warned us often. We've received the warnings. There's many. We've been warned of them often. Thirdly, the second half of this verse says, "Now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." So thirdly, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the gospel. Can you imagine being an enemy of the gospel? That means that you are against it, that you oppose it, that you're its adversary, that you do everything you can to defeat it. That's what an enemy is. An enemy is someone who opposes and seeks to defeat or convert its own enemy. And so they're out there in the world trying to defeat the cross of Christ, putting in a substitute gospel. They may be okay with the 1, 2, 3, you're a sinner, Christ dying for you, call upon the name of the Lord. But then they'll add to that and thereby completely destroy the gospel. Some of them just completely throw that all out. They say that Jesus never died, Jesus never rose again, Jesus perhaps was only a figment of the imagination. All these fairy tales that they're throwing out there and calling us the proponents of fairy tales, calling us just dreamers or needing a crutch, all those things they call us. God says they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. It should not surprise us when they attack us when we try to preach the gospel. We all know you can go into any public school system today and use the foulest language you want to use, with maybe a word of warning at the worst. You can put books in our libraries that are full of filth, full of Satanism and witchcraft, but you can't put a Bible. You can't go into the school system and share the gospel, because they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. It's unfortunate, but that's the way it is. And that's why we've got to be careful who we follow. Because among this group of men and women, there are people that we respect. There are men and women of dignity and of status in society, and perhaps have even had an impact on our lives. And it's a natural tendency for us to follow them and admire them. And God says, you better watch who you're following. You better watch who you're admiring. You better see who they are. Are they an enemy of the cross? If they're an enemy of the cross, God says, don't follow them. He warns us against that. Well, we see a fourth thing here in verse number 19. And this assures us that these individuals are lost, whose end is destruction. The end is talking about their eternal destiny. Their eternal destiny is not heaven, but rather perdition or destruction. They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Why would we want to follow someone that's going the wrong way? Think about that. Why do we want to follow someone who's going the wrong way? You know, our young people today, they follow either a sports figure, or they follow a Hollywood figure, or they follow a music figure. How many of those are going the right way? Or how many of those will have destruction as their end? Now, there are some baseball players that are saved. Probably more or a higher percentage in baseball than in any other sport. In my other church, we had a man who was very involved in hockey, was a good hockey player as a young man. But he said he had to get out of hockey. He said there aren't Christian hockey players, because in order to get involved in hockey, there's a great deal of wickedness and evil involved in that at the earliest ages. They take the minor kids as they're training them how to play hockey, and they're getting them drunk and getting them hooked on booze at an early point in their lives. So you don't find the Christians in hockey. It seems like anymore in football all you have are criminals. I don't know if you noticed, but another Lion got picked up for something. He already got picked up once this offseason. Well, we're looking almost as bad as the Cincinnati Bengals. It's a terrible thing. But you don't hear about very many Christians in football. There were a few of them, but they were way out there on the fringe. And their testimony was terrible. You hear about a couple in basketball, and that's it. In all the NBA, you only hear about a couple of fellas that stand up and say, I'm a Christian. There's a lot of them in baseball. When we went on a vacation a couple of weeks ago, talking to my brother-in-law, he said they went to see a Detroit Tigers game. Before the game, they had a clinic. The Texas Rangers were in town. And the fellow leading the American League in home runs at the time was there, a member of the Texas Rangers. Now, he's had his troubles. But my brother-in-law said he shared a good testimony of having been saved and makes no excuses for the mistakes he's made in life. But they hold clinics with a bunch of these baseball players. And when we were up there, we went to one of them ourselves. When the Kansas City Royals were in town, you got about a half dozen to 6 to 10 from each team there. But for the most part, in professional sports, their end is destruction. If you want to look in the music realm, because very few people that name the name of Christ listen to Christian music, They're listening to the ungodly stuff. I hope you're not one of them. But those become the people they follow. They know the words of those songs by heart, and they sing them as they go along their way. Their end is destruction, these people they're following. Why would we want to follow someone like that? How many Hollywood figures have you heard of that name the name of Christ? I don't know of any. I know a few that kind of said something, but there's nothing in their life to back up what they said. Like I said this morning, I don't care what a person says. I just watch what they do. That tells the truth. And we can deceive one another, but you got to watch what they do. That will tell. There aren't any. It's wicked. We know it. They talk about being spiritual, but they're not talking about being saved. They're worshiping the devil. They may not know it, but that's what they're doing. Why would we follow anyone whose end is destruction? They're going the wrong way. You know, when we were down in Tennessee this week helping Anna and Ray move, and followed Anna to the house the first time, you know what we did? We followed Anna's car. Now, there's some other kind of cool cars that we passed. It would have been kind of nice to follow some of those other cars. And I might have liked the roads they were driving on a little bit better, maybe a little bit smoother. The craziest thing down there, they have the sewer drains right in the middle of the road. Almost impossible to hit because those roads that we were on were really narrow. Would have been nice maybe to follow some of those other cars, but you know why I didn't? They weren't going the right way. You follow the car that's going the right way to get to where you want to be. Doesn't make sense to follow the wrong crowd like so many do. Fifthly, again in verse number 19, we know they're not saved. Their end is destruction, but it tells us their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. Now, this is kind of a figure of speech, but it just means that all they care about is self-gratification, gratifying the flesh, pleasure and sensual. That's all they care about. That's the number one goal in their life. That has become their God. They don't care about a God in heaven who has given them rules and standards to live by. If it feels good, they do it. And that then becomes their God. God says they're all going to go to hell, except they get saved. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of people who name the name of Christ who have that exact same philosophy. Some of them get caught, like Jimmy Baker. A lot of them don't. They build big empires, like Benny Hinn. Couldn't think of his name there for a second. I think that's a good thing. But most of you know, if not all of you know who Benny Hinn is. He calls himself a faith healer. But what he is he's a good pickpocket. Takes a lot of innocent people's money and gets filthy rich, preying on people that could have better care going to doctors and spending their money there, and they don't. His God is his belly. How else do you explain the mansions he has around the country? How else do you explain the jets he flies around in? How else do you explain the expensive clothes he wears? How else do you explain those things? His God is his belly. God says it right here. I haven't watched or heard much about Benny Hinn, but I've never heard him talk anything about the gospel or conversion. He always talks about healings. That's all he talks about. That's all I've ever heard a faith healer talk about. So I have to assume they're an enemy of the cross of Christ. And I have to assume their end is destruction. Because they certainly, everyone I've ever heard of or seen, have had their belly as their God. Who are we following? Think about the books we read, even if you go down to the bookstore. You know, what books are you picking up down there? I hope you read Christian books. Anymore today, so few Christians read, and that's half our problem. But whose books are you reading? Are you reading these people described in these verses? Are you reading people described in verse number 17 who are followers of Christ? Who are you following? Last thing that is stated, the sixth characteristic of these bad examples that people follow, is that their glory is in their shame who mind earthly things. Now that's kind of a curious phrase. Their glory is in their shame. The glory is that which they're proud of. That which they would brag about. That which they would point out to other people. That what they want everyone else to see. And God says that which they're proud of is shameful. Is shameful. I think of Wilt Chamberlain, perhaps one of the, just downright one of the best basketball players ever play in the NBA, brags about his promiscuous life. God says that's a shame. And yet he takes glory in it. Who are we following? A lot of kids looked up to Wilt Chamberlain because he was such a great basketball player, and they forgot to follow the advice of God's Word. There's a lot of Christians out there, so-called Christians out there today that we respect. God says, don't follow them. They mind earthly things. And they take pride in things that the Word of God says is shameful. What about lady preachers? I know there's a lot of lady preachers out there that are tremendous speakers, a more dynamic speaker than I could ever hope to be. Does that make them right? No. God says that's a shame. What about long-haired men? Everybody loves Bill Gaither. I don't, but everybody loves Bill Gaither. He's got a girly boy singing with him. That guy has got his hair down almost to his waist. You got a problem with that? I do. God says that's a shame. And he takes great pride in it. Now, if Bill Gaither's walking with God, why does he let this girly boy sing with him? Doesn't make sense to me. Things just don't add up. And why is he sponsoring rock music? Have you ever gone to a Bill Gaither concert? I'm not talking about those singings he's made the videos of. Those are mostly Southern God, at least years ago when I saw one. But I went to one of his concerts, and this was back in probably 83. Probably 1983. You're talking a long time ago, almost 30 years ago. And Bill Gaither was sponsoring in his show rock music. Now, he sang with his quartet, but the other people he had singing with them. Why would we want to follow someone like that? They mind earthly things. God says that which they are proud of are great shame. What about anyone who's involved in the ecumenical movement, all these churches getting together? I don't remember who was telling me, but about a half dozen of the churches here in Bucyrus are getting together for Vacation Bible School. Is that a good thing? Should we say, all right, let's join up with that? We know better than that. Because they're enemies of the cross, some of those churches. Should we join with that? And yet, some are proud of the fact that they're joining together with all these other churches. That's their glory. God says that's a shame. They ought to be ashamed of that. They ought to be ashamed of their behavior. Who are we following? Are we following people like that? Or are we following people like the Apostle Paul, like people described for us in verse number 17 and throughout the previous part of this chapter? Now, he goes on in the last couple of verses, and I really only want to deal with verse 20 today and wait for next time to deal with verse 21. But he says, here's why. It all boils down to this. It doesn't boil down to whether or not we like their music. It doesn't boil down to how successful they are in the professional sports. Like my first place Tigers, I had to get that in sometime tonight. Doesn't matter how good of an actor they are or what good roles they've played in that have touched our hearts as we watch the movies. None of these things matter. Here's what matters. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we should look to those and follow those that live like Paul described his life was here in this chapter. Because when God sees us, He sees us as if we're in heaven. Our conversation, our lifestyle, all that we do, He says it is. He doesn't say it's going to be. He doesn't say, God is watching from heaven, but He says we're there already. It's something we don't understand. It's a mystery that'll be revealed perhaps when we enter heaven. But God says, you're in heaven now, so why live according to this world? Why live according to this world when we're in heaven? A second motivation or a second reason we should follow those who have their eyes set on Christ is because that's where our eyes should be set, is on Christ or on heaven, where from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you want out of life? I think if you answer that question, it will help answer the question of who do you follow. Because if you want godliness and Christ-likeness in your life, chances are you're going to look to people who are striving for that as well. But if what you want out of life is something else, then you're probably looking to someone else who is an enemy of the cross of Christ. And so this evening, I just simply ask one simple question. Who do you follow? I could call out all of our names. Who do we follow? We know who God wants us to follow. So now the ball's in your court. Who do you follow? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that you give us through the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. Father, I know that there's probably most of the people in the room have their eyes on the right people and on the right things that have joined me with our eyes heavenward looking for our Savior Jesus Christ. But Father, perhaps there's even one who has gone astray watching and following other people. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would deal with their hearts and Father, that they would correct their path and follow those who are truly worthy as they follow you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.